Merry Christmas. It's good to see you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at four responses to Jesus this morning. And while you're turning there, let me remind you of and invite you to a couple of things we have coming up. First of all, today, this afternoon, this evening, we have our third annual Christmas Adam Soup Night at our house. You can see information and our address in the bulletin. And please come by. We would love to see you. Stay for a minute, stay for an hour, however long you can be there. Whether you're a member, you're a tender, it's your first time here, or you've been here all your life, we'd love to have you come and be with us tonight. And then tomorrow, we're going to celebrate Christmas with our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 4 p.m. right back in here. And so I invite you to be here, invite your friends and neighbors to be here as we celebrate Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Now, Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we think about and we celebrate Christmas, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to know you in a personal and real way like never before. And may we leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, as we look at this scripture, we're going to talk about four types of people. And I believe all four types of people are in this room this morning. And all four types of people are displayed in this passage. And the first type of person we're going to look at is those who seek the king. Those who seek the king. And we see in the first few verses here that these magi, these wise men we usually call them, coming from the east, were seeking the Messiah. Look there again in verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." So these magi came from somewhere east of Jerusalem, east of Israel. We believe mostly that they came from Babylon, although they could have come from as far as India or China. And we believe that the reason that they were coming is that they had heard of their teachers who had been taught by their teachers, who had been taught by their teachers, who had been taught and influenced by Daniel, and that he was talked about the Messiah that was coming. And so even though these were pagan unbelievers, that they knew something about the scriptures and they had been looking for and anticipating through all the generations from the time of Daniel, from the time of the exile of Israel until the time of Jesus, that they were looking for this Messiah, this one to come. And so they didn't know who Jesus was. But they were searching and they were seeking this chosen one, and so they were looking for and anticipating the birth of the king. And the interesting thing about this, and we're going to see this more in just a few moments, is that those who were closest in proximity to the birth of Jesus were not looking forward to and not anticipating the birth of the king. And here are these unbelievers who realized that something was happening because they had seen this incredible star in the sky, and they said, we have got to go and find out what's going on. And so these men, they were astrologers. They worshipped and studied the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. They were those who didn't know the one true God at this point, but they saw, because they spent a lot of time looking in the night sky, a lot of time looking at the heavenly bodies, they saw this thing happen. And so they saw it in the west, and they were excited about its appearance. It was new. It was different. And so we begin to think about, what was the star? Now, if you look right over here above our little nativity scene here, we have a star up there. That is just an artist's rendering of what it could have looked like. We don't actually know, because I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but YouTube had yet to be invented at the time of Jesus' birth. There was no Instagram. No one was snapping pictures with a really cool Christmas Jesus filter on it and saying, look at this neat thing up in the sky. And so we kind of guess it was something like that. But we think, all right, what was it that it was? Well, it could have been a new and miraculous star that was formed just for this occasion, different from all the stars, bigger, brighter, maybe closer to the earth, maybe moving a little bit, something unique like that. We think that is one possibility. Another possibility is that it was some kind of rare comet, a comet that was coming and moving, and these men saw this, and they looked, and they said, something's happening, we have to go. Or a third possibility is it could have been an angel or a group of angels. We just don't know what it was. But we know whatever it was pretty awesome. And it caught the attention of these men who were thousands of miles away, and they said, there it is. That's the sign that we've been looking for. This one that we've heard about for so long, he's come. The King of the Jews. These men weren't Jewish. They weren't followers of the law of God. But they knew something was coming. And so they went when they saw the star. Regardless of what it was, it most likely appeared at the moment of Jesus' birth. And whether it was angels or a new star, it was creation exploding in celebration that Emmanuel, God is with us, had come to the earth. It was an eruption of worship and praise, for the Creator had become the creation in order to be the Redeemer, and all of heaven and earth were involved in this jubilant celebration. You know, when we read the story and we say that there was an angel and he showed up to the shepherds, and suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and we kind of quote that we've heard a long time. Maybe you've seen the Charlie Brown cartoon where they're reciting it, or maybe you've just been in church for a long time and it kind of loses its luster a little bit. This was a big deal. This was a huge thing. And I think if we could go and spend a little bit of time in the throne room of heaven before this all happened, my guess is that every single angel was like, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in on that. I know, because this is incredible. This is new. This is amazing. I can't believe what's about to happen. I've got to be in this choir. And when they showed up, they weren't just like, glory to God in the highest heaven. I mean, it was like, you think our band's loud? They got nothing on what the angel choir was like. It was incredible. Because here was this thing that was the unthinkable. God becoming man. And so this was taking place. And these magi that were far, far away were influenced, and they said, we got to go. Now listen, when we go somewhere, what do? We grab stuff, we go over to the car, throw it in the car, and we start driving. No biggie, right? Much different then. There's some camels and some donkeys. They couldn't just go, like, we always have this picture of here are these three magi on three camels and they're going through the desert. No. It was like a caravan. Because they were coming from a long way, and to go through the desert was dangerous. There wasn't food, there wasn't water. They had to bring everything with them. A lot of people involved in this thing. They're going. It took them probably about 2 years to get there. This is an endeavor. They are all in on this. They're leaving their family, their friends, whatever it is, because they were so compelled to go, everything else faded away. They were seeking the king. And they go off on this journey, and they're coming. And I can't even imagine that first night, and they get like 10 miles away, and they camp for the night, and they're like, great, 10 miles down, 2 years to go. But they kept on because God was drawing them in. They were seeking him. He was using different events and circumstances to draw these unbelieving magi to himself. And so I have a question for you. Is God, even right now, using circumstances, relationships, and conversations to draw you to himself? You know what I think in this room this morning? We have some of you that are here that are seeking. You're not sure about this whole Jesus thing. You're not sure about this whole Bible thing. Is it really true? Is God real? Does he really love me? Can he really love me? He doesn't know who I am and what I've done. Is this all for real, or is this just something that people go to make themselves feel better? And you're seeking this morning, but is God even right now drawing you to himself? Number one, those who seek the king. Number two, we see those who oppose the king. Look there in verses 3 and 7 and 8, it says this, "When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him.'" Now this Herod is Herod the Great. He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't even supposed to be the king. He was a Roman puppet king. And he was murderous and he was suspicious and brutal. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his favorite wife. He had many wives. He killed his favorite wife, and he killed two of his own sons because he was worried that they would try to overthrow him and take his position of power. In fact, Caesar Augustus once famously uttered a pun that he would rather be Herod's pig than his son. And in Greek, those two words for pig and son sound very similar. And so he was saying, listen, here's this guy, and it's better to be an animal in his house than to be a son because he's going to try to get you. Herod wasn't rightfully the Jewish king, but he'd been put in place by Rome in about 40 BC. And so when he heard of this one who had been born king of the Jews, he was worried. I talk about this all the time, but I love how understated the Bible is all the time. He was worried, and all Jerusalem with him. You know why all Jerusalem was worried? Because he killed people all the time. If you're under someone who kills people all the time and they get a little worried, don't you think you'd get a little worried too? What's going to happen? That's what Jerusalem was thinking at that point. Like, what's this lunatic going to do now? Well, what's going to happen now? Like, this is not going to be a good situation at all. And so they begin to sit there and say, oh, I don't know what to do. What about King Herod? Maybe we need to leave. And Herod is just angry that someone else would be called king of the Jews. And so what did Herod do? Well, he feigned worship, but his heart was set on murder. He thought, you know what, I'm going to find out this kid and I'm going to kill him so that he can't throw me off the throne. So he brought the Magi in, he conversed with them secretly and sent them on a secret mission. Why would he do that? Very simply, he didn't want word of the king to get out further than it had, and he didn't want to warn the people what was going to happen. In just a minute, we're going to read Herod's reaction to all of this. It's unbelievable. The brutality. And really, if Herod was going to worship as the quote-unquote king, he should have led the way. He should have been the first one headed to Bethlehem to worship. And so instead, Herod reacted as only one who is adamantly opposed to Jesus can react. Look in verses 16 through 18. It says, then Herod, when he realized he had been outwitted by the wise men, it says that they returned home a different route. He flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. The very logical thing that Herod did here, rather than recognizing Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, was he just went and killed all the baby boys in and around Bethlehem. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the pain and the sorrow? We come to Christmas with great anticipation and celebration and excitement. But that year, that was not the reaction. It was pain. It was grief. It was extreme sorrow. It was anger. It was unbelief. It was questioning God. Why would you let this happen? Why would you let this man be in power that he would just come in for no reason and kill my son? And so what Herod does here is he reacts as one who is opposed to Jesus. Those who oppose King Jesus will often go to great and terrible lengths to eliminate him from the conversation and the culture. We live in a culture today where people do not want us to speak up about Jesus Christ. We live in a climate today where if you're religious, that's okay, but don't be Christian. You can be anything else you want, and we'll respect that, but if you're a Christian, we're not good with that. We're going to eliminate that from the conversation. We're going to take that away. We're going to take that off the table. That's exactly what Herod was trying to do, and we see it today. And say, so first, we see those who seek the king. Second, we see those who oppose the king. Third, we see those who ignore the king. I think this is where most of us hang out, those who ignore the king. He said, I don't ignore the king. Let's look here. Look starting in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, let's look for a minute at who Herod talked to. He talked to all of the chief priests and the scribes. Who are these people? The chief priests were the most senior priests. They had the most authority. They knew the scripture the best. They led the nation in worship. They performed the sacrifices, the rituals, the feasts, and the services. They were involved. And so what you have here, they not only were in church all the time, but they were involved in church all of the time. That's the first group of people that he's talking to, those who were super involved in what was going on. The second group, the scribes, these were the ones who diligently and carefully copied the scriptures by hand. Stop right there. We have, most of us right now, we could pull out of our pocket or our purse or anything like that, a cell phone where we can type things on it and it be transcribed and send to someone else. Or we can go home to our computer, or even if you're really old school, a typewriter. We can do all of those things with ease. And what we had here before any of that was invented, before the printing press, when they had something that needed to be copied, they didn't run down to FedEx Kinko's or anything like that. They sat down with it and began to copy by hand, word for word, letter for letter, and copy this down diligently. And as these scribes did this time and time again, they were learning and memorizing God's word. They were so diligent and careful because they knew the importance of what was written. They were respectful, so much so that before they wrote the name of God, they would stop, wash their bodies, change their clothes, then write the name of God, stop, wash their bodies, and change their clothes again. Now, I just want you to stop right there for a second. Think about how long that would take. How many times is the name of God mentioned in the Bible? A lot, because it's about God. It's His story, right? every time they came to his name. Before they would write it down, they would stop. They would go, ritually cleanse themselves, change their clothes to signify the purity that they were supposed to have, the sinlessness that they needed to have. Then they would go back, write his name. Then they would go and do that all over again because of how much respect they had for the name of the Lord. Sometimes, man, we just throw God's name around flippantly. We don't have any respect for his name at all. These are the scribes. This is how they are working. In fact, they were so concerned about not being worthy enough to write the name of God, Yahweh, that they took out all of the vowels because they didn't want to spell it wrong. That's how concerned they were with the name of God. And so we would say these men knew God's word inside and out. I was thinking the other day about a man, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who was a longtime pastor and professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I remember one time I heard him preach, and he was about 930 years old at that point in his life, and he kind of shuffled up to the pulpit, and the pulpit kind of had a flat spot up here, and he had this big preacher thumper Bible. If you know what a preacher thumper Bible is, that's what Josh carried last week when he preached. It's one of those real big, thick ones, and he just set it down right there on the corner, and he grabbed onto to the pulpit, and I thought he was going to die right there. I mean, he looked that close, and then he began to preach, and he never looked at a single note, and he began to quote Scripture. He never looked at his Bible or opened it at all, and he knew the Word of God. That's the same kind of people that these scribes were. They knew the Word of God inside and out. And so when they were asked this question by Herod, they didn't have to go and Google it. They didn't have to go over and search the Scriptures. They knew it. Hey, where's the Christ going to be born? In Bethlehem. How'd they know it? Because they studied intently the Word of God. Here was the problem, though. They missed it. They studied it, but they missed its message. Look what it says there in Micah 5, starting in verse 2. It says, "Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned till the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." And even with all of their knowledge of this passage and knowing that the Messiah was coming, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, "Hey, listen, don't worry. I got this covered. I'm going to send the Redeemer. He's going to come through your line." And then David shows up and he says, "David, listen, don't worry. Someone will always sit on the throne in Jerusalem for all times. The Messiah is going to come through your name." And then all of the prophets of the Old Testament, what was their story? Hey, the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to show up. He's going to be there. I'm going to be very specific about it in telling Micah. And he says, "Micah, hey, listen, tell the people it's going to happen in Bethlehem." And so all these things are happening, and they know it, and they know the Scriptures. They can quote it. And yet when it comes down time for it, they missed it completely because they were ignoring the king. They said, why were they ignoring the king? I don't know, man. Why do we ignore Jesus? But they just simply ignored him. Maybe they were scared of Herod. That seems pretty logical. I think they were scared of Herod. Or maybe they were comfortable with things the way they were. Hey, we've got a pretty good thing going on here. We don't need Jesus to show up. I think sometimes we think that way about the second coming, about the rapture, don't we? Like, I don't know. I'm pretty good right here, right now. And so, God, you don't need to come back right now. And we're like, no, we're talking about heaven here. Like, I know Alabama's beautiful and everything, but we're talking about heaven. You with me? No pain, no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no sin. Heaven. Presence of God. And we're like, I'm pretty good. That's exactly what they were saying there. Maybe they were concerned with their own positions. Maybe they were worried about what Rome would do. But definitely, they did not believe that God was sending the Messiah, and they did not believe he was sending him right then, and they were not looking for him. And so on one hand, we have these magi that are coming from thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away who aren't even believers, who don't have the law of God. They just know the chosen one's coming. And they are coming a long way because they were looking for him. And then we have those who were literally 5 miles from where Jesus was born, and they weren't paying attention at all. Friends, sometimes that is us. Surely in these 2 years, they would have heard the stories of these crazy shepherds who had said that angels showed up. And when they followed what the angel said, they found everything exactly as it was. Surely, in these 2 years, they had heard about this child who had been born in a stable. Surely, in these 2 years, they had heard something so that when the Magi showed up, it should have sparked a little something in their hearts and minds. But yet it didn't. You see, those who ignore Jesus have a variety of reasons. They're comfortable in their religion. They don't want to rock the boat. They're worried what others may say and more. But ignoring Jesus will not make him go away. Can I say something to you this morning, friend? You can choose to not believe Jesus all you want, but it will not change the fact that Jesus is the King. He is the eternal Savior. He is God in the flesh. He is the only way to heaven. You can ignore if you want, but it won't change it. Fourth type of person. Those who worship the King. Now here's a really cool thing that we have happen. The Magi that were seeking, when they came face to face with Jesus, moved from being a seeker to a worshiper. Look here in these verses, starting in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2. After hearing the King, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Those who worship King Jesus, there are some things that happen in their lives that should be true of us if we are truly worshiping King Jesus. Those who worship King Jesus, number one, allow themselves to be led to him. This morning, I don't care how long you've been in church or if you've never been in church. I don't believe that every single person in here has a relationship with Jesus this morning. And if you're going to be a true worshiper, a true follower of Jesus, you have to allow Jesus to work in your life. And our prayer is that this morning you will say yes to him. Number two, a true worshiper of King Jesus, we rejoice with overwhelming joy because of salvation. Man, when's the last time you just got slap happy because you're saved? Knowing that Jesus loves you so much, even at your worst, that he puts his absolute best on you so you can have a relationship with him. Even at your worst, he forgives you. Even at your worst, he loves you. Even at your worst, he has promised you a place in heaven. We rejoice. And that's what they said there. When they saw the star, they were rejoiced. They had overwhelming joy. But the third thing that those who worship King Jesus, they honor him with their life. Man, I'm so glad that you're in church this morning. This is the exact right place to be. But if this is all the Jesus that's in your life, you're not a worshiper of Jesus. You're a church attender. If this thing that you do once a week on Sunday morning is the only effect, the only time that you look into His Word, the only time you think about Him, the only time you pray to Him, the only time you worship Him in song and in giving and with your life is in this room during this time every week, you're not a follower of Jesus. Because those who follow Jesus, who worship Him, honor with the life. Think about these magi. 2 years. They loaded up everything, and they had their caravan, and they had all their people, and all their servants, and all the protection, and all the food, and all the water, and everything that they needed. They brought it all together, and like, let's go. That is not a Sunday morning thing. That is a life commitment thing. They were all in seeking Jesus. Friend, we've got to be all in seeking Jesus daily. Why do we talk about all the time God daily? It's absolutely essential in our lives to spend time with Him, to pray, to meditate on His Word, to read it, and to put it into practice in our own lives. Those who worship Jesus freely give of their resources as an act of worship. Man, Josh already talked about it earlier. We are just blown away by what's happened with Lottie Moon. We're actually just a couple thousand dollars short of equaling the total of what we've given the last 2 years combined to Lottie Moon. That's crazy. Y'all are crazy. Worshippers of Jesus do that not because they're trying to buy their salvation, but out of love for Him. I guarantee you that these Jai didn't get halfway across the desert and thought, oh, we should have brought something. Let's turn around and go back. No, they had planned it out. They planned out that they were going to bring very expensive, very precious treasures. How about this? Worshippers of Jesus, listen attentively to and obey the Spirit's leading. Look at verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Now listen, the king was like, hey, come back. Usually, you should obey the king, right? You tracking with me on that? Like, if that's the law of the land, that what the king says goes, just like we have laws here, we should obey them. That's how we should go. But because of what God was doing in their lives, they were listening to, they were attentive to the Holy Spirit and said, all right, we don't need to go back to Herod. We need to go home and we need to bypass Jerusalem and get out of here. By the way, it was another 2 years on the way back. I'm not super good with math like Eric, but I'm pretty sure that makes like 4 years. That's a long time. That's a long time that they were all in on worshiping Jesus in this moment. And how long did they stay in the house? I don't know. Like 5 minutes, an hour? It doesn't matter. 4 years that they put in on this thing. But they were willing to listen to and obey the Spirit as they went home. I believe that God has been talking to some of us about what He wants us to do with our lives. Maybe He wants you to be involved in teaching a connect group. Maybe He wants you to get involved in children's ministry or student ministry or sing in our praise team. Maybe He's calling you to a different place to go plant a church, to a different country, to go be a missionary. I don't know. But those who worship Jesus, listen to that call. Those who truly seek by faith King Jesus will end up worshiping Him. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Let's go back to the Magi real quick. They're sitting at home in Babylon. They're drinking their sweet tea, eating some barbecue pork fries. And they look up, and there's this new thing up in the sky, and they're like, we got to go. Did they know for sure that the king had been born and that they were going to find Him? No. That was faith. That was faith that they devoted 4 years of their lives to go find King Jesus. They didn't know what they were going to find at the end. Can I tell you something? When you embark on this journey of faith, you don't know what you're going to find on the end, but it's the greatest journey. And it's the one where you can say, I am a worshiper of Jesus. What are our takeaways this morning? Well, let me say this first of all. We are face to face with King Jesus this morning. So I want every single one of us to ask ourselves this question. Which response do I have? Listen, can I ask you a favor? Would you not lie to yourself or to God this morning about which response you have to Jesus? Be honest. I mean, God already knows. You already know. So be honest this morning. Number one, am I a seeker? I don't yet believe, but something is tugging at me to investigate. I believe that we have some like this here this morning. That you've not fully said yes to Jesus, but something is kind of knocking on the door. It's kind of tugging at your heartstrings a little bit, and you're intrigued. You want to know more. You're a seeker. You can become a worshiper by your response to this meeting that you have this morning with Jesus. Number two, am I a poser? As an opposer, I hate everything about Jesus, the church, and the Bible. Is that you? Maybe you're not going to go around killing all the baby boys. Hopefully you won't. But you oppose everything about Jesus. You're here this morning just out of obligation. Number three, am I an ignorer? I'm choosing to pretend that Jesus doesn't exist. If I just show up to church and let this be my little happy religious activity, and then I go home and I pretend like he doesn't exist, everything is going to be great in my life. That's what you think. Or number four, am I a worshiper? I've chosen to believe, to worship, and to obey King Jesus. Our desire is that every single one of us we'll move to response number four. Not just I have my fire insurance, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm a true, lifelong, devoted worshiper, follower of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? We're going to take a moment of reflection here this morning. In just a moment, the band is going to lead us in a final song of worship and invitation. But right now, will you just reflect on you? Just reflect on your heart this morning. Just reflect on your response to Jesus. I can't think of a better time than Christmas time to move to response number four and become a worshiper of Jesus. This baby that came in the manger didn't stay there. In fact, by the time the wise men showed up, he was in a house. He was probably walking and talking. And he grew up for one reason, and that was to be the Savior on the cross. To die in your place and in my place. To become our sin so that we could become his righteousness. This morning, would you respond to King Jesus? Would you say, Jesus, I believe. By faith, I'm stepping out this morning. I believe. I don't understand it all, but I believe, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I want to be a worshiper of Jesus. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, if that's you, I'm going to ask you, would you come and meet me down front here? And just say to me, Brad, I believe. I'd love to share with you. There are some of us here, there are many of us here that we're hanging out in number three as an ignorer. We're just simply ignoring and pretending Jesus doesn't exist. Listen, you might have your fire insurance, you might be headed to heaven, and that's awesome. That's a wonderful thing for after death. But can I tell you right now, you're missing out. You're missing out on the blessings. You're missing out on the obedience. You're missing out on the overwhelming joy that comes from living for Jesus. I don't know what he's calling you to do. I don't know how he's calling you to act. But you know, would you respond this morning in faith? Jesus, wherever we are, whatever our current response is, help us to move to that next step. Help us to move to obedience and worship. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be for your honor and glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.